Well, in these evenings in Central, we've been looking at the Old Testament book of Haggai, and I would invite you to turn to the book of Haggai. As I say, if you go to Matthew and turn left and go down a few books, you'll find the book of Haggai. And just to fill you in, if you've not been part of this series, one of the wonderful things about the Bible is that we can locate these books of the Bible historically. So we've got the record here of Haggai coming to a people who had just returned from exile in Babylon. And they had come back home and they had begun with great enthusiasm to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But then within a short while, they lost their oomph. And the Lord had to send the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to chivvy them up and say, this is the Lord's work, keep going. Keep going. And we all need encouragement, don't we? And that's what's been happening here. Within a few months, they had peaked and troughed. But God is consistent in his encouragement through Haggai to them. And here we have the wonderful record of how the Lord, through Haggai, raises up Zerubbabel, who was a descendant of David, in order to move the whole work of the building of the temple, which ultimately pointed to Jesus forward. So we're looking at Haggai 2 and beginning at verse 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. I was listening to Radio 4 this week, and it was on the 31st of October, when so many people, so many believers were remembering the 500th anniversary of the Reformation and Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. And Radio 4 Thought for the Day was by Michael Banner, Dean and Fellow of Trinity College, Cambridge. And it was about Martin Luther. And actually, Michael Banner did a wonderful job in telling the story in the 2 minutes 40 seconds that they've got on Thought for the Day. He talked about the truth that drove Martin Luther, the idea that salvation was not something that we earn, it's something that God gives by grace through faith, so that we cannot claim that we add to anything in terms of our salvation. But the thing I liked about Michael Banner was not only that he said that so well and so succinctly, but that he also didn't skip the hard bits. There were hard bits about Luther's life that are really quite unpalatable, not least a kind of insipid anti-Semitism at times. And he called Martin Luther a difficult hero. These were his exact words. He said, I don't think the Reformation needs to be a celebration of heroes. What we celebrate through a very flawed man is the Bible's message to us flawed people of the generous love of a gracious God. That's so well put. Because just like Martin Luther and any emissary of God down through the years, we're just like that, aren't we? We're flawed. We mess up. We get it wrong. And yet, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. I think that Michael Banner got this spot on. God took up a flawed man here and used him to bring many to faith, igniting a revolution all around Europe that continues even today. I wanted John Humphreys to stop there and say, actually, we're just going to have 5 minutes of reflection because what we're talking about here is just so gigantic and enormous. But, you know, the news thread went on and so did John Humphreys. Yet, in the early morning of the 31st of October 2017, something so significant was said to a listening nation, or at least that part of it that listens to Radio 4. I wonder how many realized how significant that message was. The precious message of salvation by grace through faith that was recovered at the time of the Reformation. God took up Luther and caused him, flaws and all, to point us to Jesus. And the point I'm making tonight is this: that's exactly what God does with Zerubbabel. He takes up this flawed man who at the beginning of the book of Haggai had to be chivied up along with Joshua the priest in order to get on with what they should have been getting on with. But God takes up his servant Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel eventually, as servant of God, leads the people in obedience to God. Reminds us of Semper Reformanda, continuing reformation in every generation. Now I'm thinking about the relevance of this passage for our lives. We know that it is scripture, therefore it is relevant, it is God's word written. But here, particularly from our point of view, we need to recognize that Judah was weak. The plan of God seemed to be at a low ebb here. The people could scarcely keep up their enthusiasm for the work of building for a couple of months before losing the plot and downing tools, because they were surrounded by large and powerful nations, and they felt like a backwater. They felt so weak. Just like Christians in the West today were surrounded by these great powers of secularism and humanism that would seek to crush us. And yet, the secret of our success is not found in our strength and in our power, numerically or otherwise, but in the God who calls us. And if we remember that these words came to a leader in the context of real stress and real pressure, this word comes to God's people today as a real encouragement. They lived in a downtime. They were surrounded by large and powerful nations. They felt so weak. And that's because they were in the eyes of surrounding nations. What were these people in Jerusalem working in a building saying? What were they compared to Babylon or to Syria? They were so weak. The temple, even the temple that was so precious, the temple that they were building was not a patch on the architectural magnificence of Babylon, or even a patch on the Temple of Solomon that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar decades before. No wonder sometimes they were getting encouraged. But then what happens is this: God takes hold of this man Zerubbabel and gives him his signet ring, as it were, symbolically, his seal of authority. And so Zerubbabel begins to act, understanding the purpose of God. He acts in the authority of God. And suddenly things began to go forward again. Zerubbabel was the grandson of the last king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And in many ways, Zerubbabel himself was a reminder of past glories. And so it is of great significance that it was to this man that God spoke. Hear the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. What is the Lord doing there? Well, actually, if you dig into scripture, you understand that God is using the language of Exodus. And he's using the language of conquest when God's people conquered the land of Canaan. He's using the language of Exodus and conquest to signify what he will do in Zerubbabel's day and in the days to come. Because one day, despite all the pressures that were bearing down on God's man Zerubbabel here, the fact of the matter is, despite the fact that they were a bit player in the politics of that day, the geopolitics of that day, the fact of the matter is, in the strength of God, the temple would be built that would point to Jesus, and Jesus would come, and salvation would be preached to the world. This is the overthrowing of powers that the Lord is speaking about here, and it is wonderful. It's a promise to Zerubbabel in that context that the temple will be constructed, opposition notwithstanding. And for us today as God's people, we've got to get that in our noggins. We've got to recognize that it's not in our strength or in our power. Zechariah, who was a prophet at that time, said this, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We need to think things from God's perspective. Otherwise, we'd be crushed in our day. But the encouragement, God's people, is this. As soon as God begins to move in the power of the Holy Spirit, he can turn the captivity of nations. The thing about God's word is this, either we believe it or we don't. And this word is not about what we think is possible, but about what happens when God takes up his servants to work for his glory. Just two things tonight, that's all. Signed and sealed. Signed, Zerubbabel is taken up by the Lord and he carries his stamp of authority. Ancient kings had those stamps that were used as seals that carried their authority. And that's the imagery behind what is said here. Zerubbabel is taken up by the Lord and carries his stamp of authority in the building work. The signet ring, that sign of authority with which Zerubbabel would lead. And sealed in Christ, to whom Zerubbabel points on the cross, as it were, Jesus completed all that that temple that they were building was pointing to. And again, we see Jesus in all the scriptures. And that encourages the heart of the believer too. First of all, then, sign, Zerubbabel carries the stamp of God. Now, one of the things about biblical studies is this, that we can be taken up by the characters. I know I was when I was a young boy in Sunday school. I loved the characters of Samuel and David and Saul and all these guys. Tremendous stories. Great heroes of the faith. There's nothing wrong with that so long as we remember that the main player in all of this is the Lord who's working through these characters for his glory and the blessing of his people. And when we first meet Zerubbabel, who was, let's give honor where honor is due, really eventually led God's people well. But when we first meet Zerubbabel in the book of Haggai, he's not doing what he was asked to do, to lead God's people. But here, he's taken up by the Lord, and there is now a new direction and a new energy about him. It's not about Zerubbabel, it's about the Lord and his enabling power. But nevertheless, he is inspiring. There has, it seems, been a listening on the part of the leaders, including Zerubbabel, and the people. And this is followed by a sense of divine purpose. Oh, dear people, think about the things that people give themselves to today. Things that are fading, passing, temporary. When we give ourselves to the things of God, we give ourselves to that which is eternal and eternally worthwhile. We get that sense here. Suddenly, Zerubbabel and the people of God have a new vision of God and a new impetus in their lives. Is that a word for you tonight? Do you need to get your eyes off the challenges that you face and onto the Lord who faces those challenges with you? Do you really need to refocus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and fix your eyes on him? This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel, and it's precious. He says, on that day, verse 23, that is the day of God's shaking of the nations, declares the Lord Almighty. I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Despite all the opposition, you know, Zerubbabel would stand there as he saw the temple of the Lord being reconstituted. And all this by the power of God. Zerubbabel would see that. But also what is said by the Lord here indicates something of the future that he is going to bring to pass. The future of God's people is inextricably linked and underwritten, not by their strength, but by God's purpose and power and very nature. And God will make Zerubbabel to be the one who will act with God's authority as he is guided by God's Spirit to point God's people towards the future that would be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the temple pointed. So number one, we know that God is going to bring about a shaking of the powers. That two, Zerubbabel is to be the instrument in this. And the language here is one of salvation. And here Zerubbabel is described very significantly as my servant Zerubbabel. That's the way that Moses was described. He was described as the servant of the Lord, faithful in all God's house. David, the greatest king of Israel, was described as the servant of the Lord. Ezekiel 34, I will place over them, his people, one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherds. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. The curious thing is that David was dead when Ezekiel prophesied. And so the Lord, through the prism of David, is looking forward to one of David's sons, one of David's dynasty, who would gather his people. Another great hero of the faith, Daniel, is spoken of similarly as the servant of the Lord. And also in Isaiah 52 and 53, you see this unpacking of the suffering servant teaching that points us so unerringly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Point being, that when we see that Zerubbabel is called the servant of the Lord, we see that that is such a significant thing. So where is all this pointing? Well, there's been a reconstituting of the Jewish people here in Jerusalem. That's significant because it would be through the line of Judah that Messiah would come. It's the wonderful thing about being a Christian, you know, because our faith is not about one man on a mountain claiming that God is somehow speaking to him. It's a story that traces all through history and coheres around one person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Christian faith is so compelling. That's why we meet with people at Christianity Explored on a Monday night, because it is so compelling. Just tell them the story. Go through Mark's gospel and see where it fits together. It's powerful. So this is pointing, first of all, forward to Jesus. There's been a reconstituting of the Jewish people through whom Messiah would come. Secondly, there is a rebuilding of the temple, the place where the people of God went up to worship Yahweh, God of Israel. Why is this important? Because it was the visible reminder of what made them who they were. Their God was not just a God of a nation or a local deity, but he was the God of the whole show. Well, recently I was speaking to someone about the Lord, and they said, but aye, who made God then? Oh, no one made God. He's the uncreated creator. He is the God above all and over all, who by the word of his power called all that there is into being. This was the God of Israel. So there is a reconstituting of the people. There's a rebuilding of the temple. And there's a recognition that the temple in type and shadow prefigured Christ. And fourthly, Zerubbabel was one of the line of David. And this is a reminder to God's people as they see God raising up a descendant of David, that God's promise to David of an everlasting kingdom has not been forgotten. It's not run into the sand, as some of them may have been tempted to think. So here is a servant of the Lord, of the line of David, who walks in obedience to the word of God. And you think, this is it. But just as you think, this is it, the truth of the matter is that Zerubbabel fades. He fades from the story of history. Why? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what has been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. The hero isn't Zerubbabel. The hero is Jesus, to whom Zerubbabel points. So what was the better thing? Well, it's like the Sunday school child, isn't it? I'm not sure about the question to your teacher, but I know that the answer is Jesus, because it always is. Well, here, the answer is Jesus. Zerubbabel carries the stamp of authority that points to him. And secondly, sealed in Christ, to whom Zerubbabel points. The temple in Haggai, The temple itself was so much more than a building. It was God dwelling amongst his people. In John's gospel, Jesus had cleared the temple courts. And the Jews came, the Jewish leaders came, criticizing him and challenging his authority. And the Jews said to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Remember, he had taken the stick and he had driven them out of the temple. And Jesus answered them in the most remarkable way. He said, "I'll tell you what authority by which I do this." He answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And they replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But, says John in his gospel, the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. You see what the Bible is saying there? What the apostles explained? That what was prefigured in the temple came into reality in the person of Jesus Christ. The temple had within it a priest who offered sacrifices. Jesus becomes the perfect priest. The temple had so much that prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ, and he embodies that very building. On the cross, Jesus completed all that the temple pointed to. He is David's greater son. He walks in obedience to the word of God. In Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He acts in humility. Paul puts it like this in Philippians 2, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant." You see that Jesus is the ultimate servant of God. He's the servant to which all the other servants pointed. Taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in obedience as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And it was Jesus who said to his followers, "Thereafter, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go." He carries, indeed he is, the stamp of authority. And so the value of Haggai to us is firstly that the message that God's servants are to look to the widest perspective. We don't get caught up in the minutiae of what's happening around us. We recognize that we are caught up in the flow of a bigger story. That the God of Israel can take his plan from the rubble of a building site in Jerusalem to shaking of the nations. So I was thinking about that. I was thinking about Daniel's prophecy before Nebuchadnezzar, who has this dream of a vast statue, which Daniel tells him comes to represent world powers. And Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man of his day, is freaked out by a dream. Isn't that amazing that the most powerful man in the world can be spooked by a dream? There you are, you're lying in your bed, and suddenly that thought of your own mortality hits you. Where do you go? Are you just filled with fear? Or are you secure in the God who is sovereign over you? Anyway, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and it spooks him. And his magicians and enchanters cannot answer it, but Daniel can. And he says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever." And you know, God's people, we see it in our day. We see it in our day that the kingdom of God grows, but Assyria is gone and Babylonia is gone. And so many of those nations that persecuted God's people then are gone, but the people of God continue because this is a kingdom that is energized and brought to pass by the sovereign God. Zerubbabel was the last grandson, or was the grandson of the last king of Judah. And in many ways, he was a reminder of the past. And so it's of great significance that it was to this man that God spoke. God never forgets his promises. Never forgets his promises. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. Those mighty nations that terrorized Israel are no more. But God had promised to Zerubbabel's ultimate father, David, in 2 Samuel 7, your house and kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And what is it that Jesus preaches as he comes preaching in his preaching ministry? He preaches the kingdom of God. That kingdom, that same kingdom that will endure forever. And his standing orders to us remain. All authority has been given to me, therefore go. And so it is in his authority that we keep going even when the days are dark. Well, can God do something about the rubble of our day? When so many have turned away from the faith, at least in the West, the church grows exponentially in other parts of the world, but here in the West, it's still a struggle. Can God do something about the rubble of our day? Of course he can. We have a biblical history that we can look back on that brings hope for the future. The Jewish people carried in their collective consciousness what was, in the eyes of a watching world, an absurd, ridiculous, out of proportion hope. That through their little nation, which was nothing in the eyes of the world, but that through their little nation, the hope not just of Israel, but the world would come. Now that kind of thing might be worth a listen if you're the king of Assyria or bossing it in Babylon. But Jerusalem was in ruins and they were just back from exile. And yet, time and time again, these strange fellows called prophets pitch up with the same message to shape up for God's people, because there's more to come and God's glory will be seen. You see, this word doesn't go away all through salvation history, because this isn't fevered imagination. This is God's revelation. So as we look at the challenges today, let me ask you this. Can God do anything? Well, the answer to that is a bit of a trick question. No, God can't do anything. He can't act against his perfect nature. God's promises are always secured by God's nature, but therein is our security. What he says, he does. And this is what we see in Haggai. God comes through on his covenant promises. And as we come down to land at the end of our studies in Haggai, I love the way in which the Apostle Paul, in the second letter to Corinth, takes this mighty truth and makes it personal. He says this in 2 Corinthians 1, for no matter how many promises of God that he has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. God anointed and lifted up Zerubbabel for the service of the king. And Paul says to God's people in Corinth, he anointed us, set his seal, as it were, his signet ring of ownership in us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And so here in Haggai, what started as a message to a downbeat people in Jerusalem ends with an upbeat hope in a glorious Savior to come, prefigured in the building that they build. And as God's people today, we're still doing it. We're still part of that continuum, that unfolding story of God that is proceeding even in our day. And so we look not to our strength, but to his. We fix our eyes not on ourselves, but on Jesus. And in doing that, we are lifted. We're encouraged, even in the down days and in the days that are dark. For God is still on the throne. Maybe you need a word of encouragement tonight. Maybe you need a word of challenge. Maybe you're not part of this great and growing kingdom. You don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord. I have to tell you, my friend, this is a matter of great consequence. Because salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. The matters of eternity stand before you. The one to whom this temple pointed was the one who comes in saving power. I plead with you to turn from your own ideas of what makes you acceptable and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly so that his righteousness could be yours, who died atoningly so that your guilt and sinfulness could be removed, and who rose again, removing the power of death and the fear of dying over us, who reigns and will one day return. The call goes out once more here and in other places across the globe on the Lord's Day that the kingdom is still being built and the invitation to be part of it is still being made.